pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word together. We pray that you would help us today as we continue this series on displaying your glory as stewards. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Lord, as especially this week we begin to look at our offering and our giving, I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives, and Lord, you would allow these things to speak to us in such a way that we leave changed. Lord, we pray that you would be with our children. We pray that you would begin to develop within them a Christ-like character, an inner beauty, and Lord, in which you are working in their hearts and keeping them pure for you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. And the rest of you are in for it. We are going to be tracking a singular theme through the entire book of Genesis. So in a way, you could say that I am preaching through the book of Genesis today. But if that scares you, you don't have to think about that. We've been spending the last few weeks laying a foundation for that now we're going to be able to move forward. And I want to take just a minute to explain why we're doing that. Oftentimes, we our thinking isn't necessarily biblically rooted. We grab a verse here or a verse there, and we say, well, this is what we need to do, and it's not really theologically rooted in the Word. And what I want to help you understand with this one theme that we're chasing on our stewardship, I want to help you understand that it's rooted in the very beginning of God's Word. As we begin our series, we began by looking at the fact that God is the creator of everything, and that He created everything to display or to manifest His glory. He created man in His image. He created man. Man was created by God. He was created for God. And he was created like God. We looked at each of those pieces as to how he was created. Last week, we began to really tie everything together as we looked at the purpose of man's work. In the garden, man's work was perfect. He was to live in the garden, to keep it, to take care of it, and everything naturally flowed to giving glory to God, to revealing His glory. After the fall, that was no longer the case. In fact, our work was cursed. It became hard. Thorns grew. By the sweat of their brow, it became our work. But our work still has the same purpose. We looked at last week the fact that we have rivaling purpose. Not last week, 2 weeks ago when I preached last. The rivaling purposes for our work. One purpose, to do our own thing, to live for ourselves, to live for anything but God. And then the purpose that God gave to us, to live for Him, to work for Him. And now we're moving to the next logical step, which is where Genesis chapter 4 goes into our offering, or the proceeds of what we do. Okay? We work. Why? To produce, to be able to make money. Why? So we can survive and so that we can live. The fruit of work is money or produce, or there's gain of it out of it. That is distorted by the fall, but it wasn't completely broken in the fall. When it comes to me gardening, it may have been completely broken, but there are people who plant seeds and seeds still grow. It just is more difficult than that. Our work, there's a tension in it, but there's also, God calls us with our work to produce and to use the fruits of our labors for His glory. And I want us to step back and look at one of the ways that we emulate or that we display the image of God. And so this morning we're going to start by looking at the fact that God is the first and the greatest giver. We're going to divide up giving into three parts in the Old Testament. First, giving before the fall, giving after the fall, and then we're going to look at giving, or I think I said before the law, and then giving after the law. Next week, we're going to look at giving after the law. This morning, we're looking at before the law, so we're going to be parked in the book of Genesis for most of our time. But we're going to begin by looking at giving before the fall, and when we see that God is the greatest giver. The Bible says in Genesis 1, 29 through 31, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the field, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So God made this beautiful creation, and then what does he do with it? He turns it over. He gives that creation to man. Every single gift that we have, everything good, comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we could be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In fact, we see God's giving doesn't stop at creation, but after the fall, we became sinners. And God promised at the fall that he would send a redeemer, a seed that would crush the serpent's head. We see that God is a gracious giver and that he loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave his son sacrificially. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? And he gives to us freely. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he gives eternal life to his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We could literally spend all day looking at the good gifts that God has given to us. God is the ultimate giver. In fact, if you look at something that you have, guess what? God ultimately gave it to you. Everything that we have was bestowed on us by God. Everything that we are was given to us by God. Let me give you a principle from this. If God gave all things to us, whose are they? They're God's. We are simply stewards of the things that God has bestowed upon us. Everything that I am, everything that I own, I am a steward of God. I want you to think about this. If your boss gave you $100, this isn't free money, and says to you, "All right, I want you to go and purchase this and this and this and this, And I want you to get these things and then bring me receipts and give me an account for what you did," how would you spend that money? You would go and spend it carefully. You would make sure that you spent your boss's money well. What do you do when you have your $100 in your pocket? "Oh, I got $100. I could." You know, I really believe that often the way I spend God's money in a business concept would simply be embezzlement. Because often, don't we spend our money on our own selves? On our own things? God is the greatest giver. He gave us all things. And it is because he gave us all things that we have both the responsibility and the opportunity, the privilege to be able to give. Man displays God's image in one way, through our giving. Realize, everything good that we have, we first receive from God. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, he told them what to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And then he gives them a reminder. Freely you have received, freely give. Our giving is literally a reflexive response to the grace that God gives us in our lives. Just like we love because he first loved us, so we give because he first gave to us. Giving is a result of the transforming work that Christ is doing inside of us. Our giving literally reveals the treasures of our hearts. For where your treasure is, I know I don't do that very often, so there will your heart be. Do you want to know the fastest way to figure out where your heart is? Grab your checkbook, look at your internet bank statement, and start following through and where did I spend my money? What did I give my money to? It is one of the fastest ways to figure out what the treasure of your heart is. Giving also demonstrates the authenticity of the gospel. And this is a seed thought that we're going to go and look at later, but I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15. I'm just going to read it. It says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of your service," another way of saying that, translating it would be, "by their reception of your gift, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." So this is talking about the giving of the Corinthian believers and the Macedonian believers to believers in Jerusalem that were needy. And he's saying as they receive from you, their response will be to glorify the God because it confirms the authenticity of the gospel. Now, after someone gives and they give lavishly, what do we often do? We often step back and say, well, you know, I just want to commend you for your giving. But do you know what? That's not how Paul ends this. He's commending the Corinthians for their giving, but notice how he ends it. "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." The reality is you cannot outgive God. And our giving authenticates the reality of the gospel. Think about it. What did God spare in giving you his son? Absolutely nothing. He gave us everything, and now he gives us the privilege to be able to sacrificially give as he gave. And sacrificial giving emulates Christ's sacrifice. 1 John 3:16 and 17 says, "By this we know that we love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And what's our response? That we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So the idea is we ought to be willing to sacrificially give of ourselves, lay down our lives for others. And that demonstrates Christ. But notice what the next verse goes on. It says that the opposite does not demonstrate Christ. "But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes up his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" The reality is our giving demonstrates in a physical way our connection, our union to Christ. Now, I say all of that to help us to understand how we're flowing out of Genesis 1. God created everything. He gave us everything. We display the image of God. We display the glory of God by giving lavishly as he gave to us. And as the narrative through Genesis continues, we see that the very first thing recorded that these people do is an offering. They give an offering to God. So the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we see an introduction to the first children, Cain and Abel. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Adam and Eve have two sons. Eve names her first son Cain. which sounds like the Hebrew word gotten, or I have achieved, I have received this. It seems as if what Eve is doing, and when we look later at Seth, and we don't have enough time to develop this completely, but it seems as if what Eve is saying is, the guy you promised me, the Redeemer that you promised in Genesis 3:15, I got him. He's gotten. We've received it. It's good. And the idea is, I fixed the problem. I bore a son, and I have fixed the problem. And with the continuing narrative of what happens with Cain, we see that human solutions never fix a God-shaped or a God problem. We begin to then see the next piece of this as Abel is introduced. And by the way, there's not a whole lot of flair introduced with who Abel is. It says Abel was born and Abel's job. So it gives us the job of these two men. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. Notice here, there is no command to bring an offering yet. We don't see that in the scriptures. Now, we don't know that God didn't say, hey, bring me an offering, but what we do know is there is no stated command. And what we'll see, and this is going to be one of the themes that we look at today, the giving of Cain and Abel, and really the giving through the book of Genesis, is always voluntary free will giving. It is giving in response to, God has greatly given to me, and therefore I will give really back to him. Also notice there is no real percentage of how much of the flock or how much of the fruit. We don't get into the idea of there being a tithe or a tenth yet. It simply says they took the first of what they had been given and gave God some of that. He doesn't give us an idea of how frequently they do this. In fact, it's probably the first time and then the last time. It is the last time that Abel gives an offering. So we see this is a free will offering from what God had given to them. The Bible says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, and Cain and his offering, he had no regard. That idea of he had regard is the idea that he looked with favor upon it. He looked with favor upon Abel, and he did not look on Cain. Some have surmised that this is because Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain did not. In the immediate context, there isn't really any main proofs towards that. It might be true, but the reality is there are other offerings that God later in the law asks for that are offerings of grain. The Hebrew word here also is not the word for sacrifice, it's the word for offering. So there's a difference. A sacrifice would be something that was placed on an altar and consumed. An offering is something that is a free will giving. It's simply just another word could be used is gift. And the Hebrew here also seems to suggest that both Cain and Abel gave of the first fruits of it. Notice it uses the word also. It says, and in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks. So we're not looking at Cain brought the remnants and Abel brought the best or the first. The reality is it seems as if both sacrifices or both offerings are similar. And Hebrews 11, when we look at this, begins to clarify this. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So how did Abel offer his sacrifice? He did so by faith. And the reality is, it looks as if, especially by Cain's response, he did not give his offering by faith. So we see an equality in the offerings, but the reality is, there is a definite disparity in the people giving the offering. Notice that it doesn't say, and God accepted Abel's offering, and God rejected Cain's offering. It says God accepted Abel and his offering. God rejected Cain and his offering. This suggests that Cain's offering was given without faith, or at least his response to God's rejection was without faith. John further points this out when he reminds us that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds, his offering, what he did was evil, and his brother's righteous. The offering, we don't know exactly why. I've given you a little bit of seeds to look at it, but the offering that he brought was evil because the motive, the goal, what Cain was aiming at was evil. I want us to kind of note a few observations before we go on to another offering in the Bible. The first of those is, isn't it interesting to note that the very first offering is accompanied with the very first murder? Often, isn't it our money that holds our emotions' greatest ties? I was warned in college that the two reasons that churches split are women, not that they fight, but a problem with immorality, and with money. And those two things are the main reasons that churches end up splitting. And the reality is, money is a sensitive topic. And money, our proceeds of what we have always been that way. Because they're close to our hearts. In fact, Cain's heart was seen through his offering. His offering was evil. Why? Because Cain was evil in that. I also want you to notice that this offering was directed to the Lord. It was given directly to the Lord. The offering was completely voluntary. God did not command them to give. God simply, they took of the fruits of what God had given them and gave to him. There was no stipulated amount to be able to give yet. And the basis of acceptance or rejection of the offering was on the attitude of the giver. An offering offered in faith was counted as righteous. An offering or a rebellious response of Cain was counted, was rejected, and also Cain was punished. In fact, the fruit of the ground for Cain was cursed, and he was told the rest of your life, you will not park in one place, you will travel, and you will be always trying to gain something out of the ground. So there's the first offering. The next offering that we see happening is right after the flood. If you want to turn over to there, you can trace with me to Genesis chapter 8. And here we see Noah. Right? As you're turning there, Cain's murder simply begins the sin that happens. Within the next few verses, we see polygamy mentioned. And then by the time we get to the days of Noah, man has become so sinful that God's only solution for it is to wipe them out. And then God, in his grace and mercy, provides a seed. He provides Noah to build an ark. And Noah spends years building an ark. People mock him. He preaches that a flood is coming. And people mocked him. And then the flood waters came. And we see Noah and his family go into the ark. God preserves them. And then over time, they come to a place where they're finally able to come back on to the earth. And as the flood subsides, when Noah goes out of the ark, he immediately gives an offering to God. So what's happening? God works miraculously. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a little boat? Now, I know the ark was not a little boat, but when you compare the ark to the size of the world that was covered completely in water, it's a pretty little boat. Especially when you cram in all of the animals in there. Could you imagine looking out and seeing nothing but water and not knowing if there was land anymore? I mean, just imagine this. When you see sailors in movies come home and they get their boat into the harbor, what's the first thing they do? They run to the ground and they kiss the ground. That wasn't Noah's response. Noah's response was not, "Oh, I have the earth." His response was to immediately give back to the Lord. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord. So Noah gives this offering as a response to God saving him and his family from the flood. I'll give you a couple observations. First, the offering was again directed towards the Lord. The offering was voluntary. There was no command yet. It was a voluntary free will offering. He was thankful for what God had provided, and he responded by giving back to God. And again, we see no stipulated amount. We do see that he took of everyone, but there's no stipulated amount in that. So the next thing that we want to look at is the giving of the patriarchs. And I am already behind in my... There we go. The giving of the patriarchs. So we'll go over now two or three pages, one in my Bible, to Genesis chapter 12. And we see Abraham. Abraham is given a promise by God. In fact, Abraham is told, you get up and you move. Move. And Abraham says, where? God says, where I will tell you. And so what does Abraham do? He responds in faith and he moves. And God gives him a promise. I will make you the father of a nation. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham is moved to the land of Canaan. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared for him. So Abraham responds to God's promise of this land. By the way, notice here, God has not yet given him this land. In fact, God won't give Abraham that land. It takes quite a while until Abraham and his descendants are given the land of Canaan. But Abraham takes the promise of God and he immediately responds to the Lord. This sacrifice is directed to the Lord. And he does so voluntarily. There is no command of God. In fact, God said, get up and move. Abraham obeyed. And when God gave him a promise, Abraham said, thank you, Lord, and responded by giving. There is, again, no specified amount. His offering was motivated by faith, and it flowed out of a thankful heart for God's promised provision. Then we again see in chapter 13, the very next chapter, God reiterates his promise, and Abraham moves into Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So he builds an altar to who? To the Lord. You're, by the way, going to get tired of me reiterating these points. I want you to catch them. He built an altar to the Lord. His giving was directed to the Lord. He did so voluntarily. It was a free will gift. There were no specifics in what to give yet. It was simply he gave of what he had. And he was motivated by faith that flowed out of a thankful heart for God's promise and the eventual provision of it. The next offering that we get at is after Abraham goes and he fights with a number of kings, Chedorlaomer and a bunch of other, he's by the way one of my favorite kings. I don't know why, but I love saying that name, Chedorlaomer. You'll have to go home and say that a few times. But he fights with King Chedorlaomer, and he defeats them. And as he is coming away, he has defeated all of these kings and has incredible spoils, lots of them. And we see him, as he is leaving, he meets both the king of Sodom and the king of Salem in the Valley of the Kings. Now, Salem is an ancient name of Jerusalem. So this is the king of Jerusalem. His name is Melchizedek. When we are introduced to this man in Hebrews, we see that he is a priest of the Most High God. And how does Abraham, and this priest of God comes to Abraham and he blesses him and says, blessed be Abraham by the God Most High, possessor of heaven and of earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then we see Abraham's response. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Abraham responded by giving him a tithe. Now, the word tenth and the word tithe, they're the same word. It's a mathematical term more than it is a religious term. It simply means 10%. They're both the same word. And then notice what happens next. So Abraham receives a blessing from Melchizedek, and what does he do? He takes from what he has and he gives to him. And then Sodom, the king of Sodom, says to him, look, I will give you, I will make you rich. And how does Abraham respond? But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord. The idea here is, I have given to the Lord, and God has blessed me, the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours. He's pretty thorough there. He's like, I'm not even going to take a thread from your garments. And he says to them, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. So notice Abraham's response. Abraham gives a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. His gift is directed towards God. And yet he refuses to take anything from the king of Sodom. I won't in any way let it be said that the king of Sodom, this wicked man, made Abraham rich. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that we see the word tithe mentioned. I want you to notice a few things about Abraham's tithe. First of all, Abraham's tithe was not required giving. It was completely voluntary. And this is the only time through Abraham's life that he offers a tithe. He lives 160 years and he offers one tithe that we know of that is this 10%. A tenth, by the way, wasn't necessarily a religious word. It was a mathematical or a percentage word. And 10 has always been used as the basic number of counting system. You know why that is? It's the way I still do math. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have 10 fingers, we have 10 toes. And so 10 ends up being a base system for that. 10 becomes the symbol of the counting system. 10 then kind of becomes a number of completion. So we count to 10, we have one set of 10. We count to 20, we have two sets of 10. 10 represents the totality or the completeness. The giving of a tenth was a symbol of giving completely or of giving the whole. Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth, and that tenth is representative of the whole. That's further emphasized when he tells the king of Sodom, I won't take anything, not even a thread from you. Because he says, I have lifted my hand to God. I have given myself. I have given of myself to God, and I will receive nothing from that. So here we see Abraham's giving was directed by the Lord, directed to the Lord by giving to his priest, Melchizedek. He gave a tenth, and it was voluntary. It was not commanded. His giving was not something that was repeated on an annual basis or a repeated basis. It was representative of the whole. Now, if you're starting to get nervous of where I'm going, don't. The reality is, Abraham gave to the Lord everything. I think sometimes we look at the idea of tithe, or we look at the idea of 10% as that's my duty. That's what I have to give. And I want to warn you, a duty without delight in it is destructive. We don't give a tithe like we pay taxes. We give to the Lord because it is our privilege, it is our responsibility. Now, I know we don't do this, but the reality is when we pass the plates in our offering, we ought to be excited about that. Now, I don't want you putting in your offering and saying, glory, because we're going to end up then heading the wrong direction. But the reality is, our giving ought to be an outgrowth of the fact that God has so bountifully given to us. Here, Abraham defeated 7 kings. Imagine all the wealth of 7 kings. Abraham now had it. And he immediately responds by saying, all of this, it came from God, and it did not come from that man, Sodom, the king of Sodom. We then move on and we see the next sacrifice that is given, or the next altar built, is by Isaac. The Lord came to Isaac and he reiterates the promise that he had given to Abraham. I don't know about you, but I would wonder, okay, God promised my dad this, but is he going to hold the promise out for me? And God keeps his promises. When he made a promise to Abraham, he will keep that promise to Abraham and to the generations after him. So he responds to him, and God reiterates this promise given to Abraham. He now promises Isaac and Isaac's descendants. And how does Isaac respond? He builds an altar in Genesis chapter 26, verse 25. He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants dug a well. You'll see as you read about Isaac, Isaac digs a whole lot of wells. So does Jacob. Everywhere they go, they dig a well. But they also, where they go, they build altars. He builds an altar to the Lord in Beersheba, and he did so voluntarily. He did so, he offered this motivated by faith, and it flowed out of a thankful heart. Next, we see Jacob, or Israel. The first altar that Israel gave, I don't know that we want to emulate this giving. It says, and Jacob made a vow saying, if, so he's giving contingent on something. If God be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Do you see what he says here? God, if you protect me, you give me clothes to wear, I'll worship you. God, I give you permission to be my God. Jacob was kind of at a low spiritually here. He was a bit shallow. What he was doing was really trying to buy God off with a tent. All right, God, if you'll give me safe journey, if you'll give me bread, if you'll give me clothes, then I'll let you be my God. This, by the way, shouldn't be a norm of our spirituality. And by the way, it wasn't a norm for Jacob. Jacob, through the rest of his life, went and built altars, and it wasn't contingent on God gave me something. In fact, from then on, it was God gave to me, and I will give to back to him. We, throughout the rest of the Bible, don't see at all that if we give to God, then we will get from God. That's, in fact, a heresy that is very popular today. If you give to me, then God will bless you and he will give you things. We don't give so that we can get things materially. We give because it pleases and glorifies God. We see two principles here. His tithe, which is again a 10%, was directed to God. He gave voluntarily, though it wasn't necessarily with the best motivation. And he builds more altars in the rest of his life, demonstrating a thankful heart for God's provision. In fact, my favorite one is at the end of his life, he finds out that Joseph, his son, was alive. And he takes everything and he packs it up and he builds an altar and thanks God for what he had done. And then God comes to him in a vision and says to him, "Jake, or your son Joseph, will close your eyes." The idea is that when you die, you will be in the presence of the son that you thought you had lost forever. And we see Israel thanking God for his provision. So up to this point, all of the giving in Genesis that we see up to chapter 28 is, or really up all the way up to chapter 35, is giving that is given directly to the Lord. It is giving that is voluntary. It was a response of love and sacrifice. It is giving that, for the most part, was motivated by faith and followed and flowed out of a heart of righteousness. And it is giving when it was a tenth, when it was a tithe. The tithe was not, "Hey, I'll give you this chunk that is yours as a duty." It was representative of the whole. When we give to the Lord, no matter what amount we give as a representative that, "God, I am your steward, and everything that I have is yours." Do you realize that when you spend money on groceries for your family, we're doing the same thing? The money that God has given us, we are utilizing for his service. In their eyes, a tenth represented the totality or the whole, and it was a symbol of giving all. It was not a symbol of just giving a chunk. You know, though that's the part God asked for and it's done. It was a symbol of this is everything. Now, by the way, in Genesis we do have we need Craig to come back so he can work his way through my notes. The next part that we see here is required giving. And all through the Bible we see voluntary giving and required giving. And we see this giving begin in chapter 41. You remember, Joseph was taken captive to Egypt. He ended up in Potiphar's house. Out of Potiphar's house, he was lied against. And then he ended up being thrown into the jail. He interpreted two men's dreams. And then they forgot about him until Pharaoh had a dream. And it disturbed him. And Joseph is brought up out of jail to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. And he told him that you will have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of fruitful crops, abounding crops, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph, as directed by God, sets forth this plan in Genesis 41, verse 34. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. So for 7 years, they taxed the people at a rate of 20%, one-fifth. This is the first time that you see a taxation represented in a national entity, and it's expressed and it's given by God. So I know it's getting near tax season. It is tax season, right? So I don't know that we get to write our tax check with the same joy, but the reality is God set up, and it was his idea to have taxation. And so this purpose of this was to fund the national government. And notice what the Bible says in Genesis 47, 24. And in the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, as food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones. So one-fifth was given to Pharaoh to fund the national government, four-fifths was given to the people, and some of it they were supposed to sow back into the field, some of it they were supposed to eat, some of it they were supposed to take care of their household needs with, and some of it they were supposed to give to their kids. 20% of it went back to the government. So let me give you some observations on this. First of all, taxation was instituted by God, and it funded the national government. So here we have in Genesis two types of giving. We have voluntary giving, and then we have required giving. Required giving was instituted by God to fund the national government to supply the needs of the people, specifically in Egypt, his people. Now notice the free will giving is directed towards the Lord personally in a response of faith and sacrifice, and a part is representative of the whole. All right, I know. We've now gone through, you've received a cognitive dump. What do we do with this? The reality is, God in the book of Genesis is laying a foundation for what our giving today ought to be. Our giving to God is voluntary. The least fun of this type of giving that we have is our required giving. So I have to tell you all, pay your taxes. Figure out how much you owe in your taxes. Do not lie as you fill those things out and pay the taxes that you owe. God instituted taxes, and we still bear the responsibility to pay them. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And do you remember Jesus' response? Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You do not make a political statement by refusing to pay your taxes. In fact, you make a rebellious statement against God who has told you to pay your taxes. Now we get to the more fun part of the more fun side of giving. Our giving ought to be directed to the Lord. We don't give primarily to support people. We give as an opportunity to demonstrate the fact that we are stewards of everything that God has given to us. We give in the same way that we are called to work. Remember last week we ended with, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. When we give heartily, as to the Lord and not because of men. We don't give to a church because we think, well, if we give them enough, then they'll do the things that I want them to do. We don't give to a person simply because we like that person. We give because it is to the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 7, render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. All of our giving, no matter how extravagant it may be or how menial it may be, ought to be giving to God. So our giving today, like it was in the book of Genesis, ought to be directed to God. Our giving today also ought to be voluntary. Our giving is not simply a mechanical duty. We don't pay God as we pay our taxes. We don't just render God his tenth. I mentioned earlier, a duty without delight becomes destructive. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we are not able to give cheerfully, the problem is less about our pocketbook and more about the condition of our heart. And we're going to develop that more thoroughly as we get into the New Testament. But the seed of that is laid. Our giving ought to be voluntary. Our giving also ought to be motivated by faith that flows from a righteous heart. Giving was a response to the love and sacrifice of God, and it was a response in kind. God loved and he sacrificed for me, he gave to me, and so I respond by giving back to him. Giving does not purchase for us righteousness. None of these men became a better man. Look at Cain. Cain gave an offering, and he didn't become better. His heart was still evil. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure of his heart, produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, of the heart, the mouth speaks. Realize, out of the abundance of your heart, you give. What do you give as? And the portion that we give, whatever it may be, ought to be and is representative of everything. And we're going to go into this in greater detail, but especially when we look at Abraham giving a tenth, he says, I will take nothing from the king of Sodom because God, I have lifted my hand to God, he is the provider of everything. And when we give, it isn't, I'll give you my tenth, or I'll give you this, or as long as I make my financial plan work, I will give you this. Now, we practice wisdom in all of those areas. But the reality is, when we give to the Lord, we give as representative of the whole. And it's important to remember that God is the owner of everything. We are simply stewards of what God has given to you. Do you realize you don't own your house? It's God's house, and you are simply a steward of it. You don't own your car. It's God's car, and you are a steward of it to use for his glory. The money that you may have in your pocket, it's not yours. You're a steward of what God has given to you, and it is up to, and he has given you the responsibility to use it for his glory. The Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the world and those who dwell in it, I am God's. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Everything that I have, all of the proceeds of my work are God's. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Your ability to work and to gain wealth is from the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, we made it through the book of Genesis. My goal was to make it through the entire Old Testament today, which obviously did not happen. But we're beginning to see the foundation for giving that God is laying. I want you to understand this. Often when we look at giving, we go to the Old Testament, we look at the tithe, we say 10%, well, that settles it, I'll just give that, and we move forward. But I want you to recognize the foundation for giving lies not in the giving of the law, but in the creation of the world. The foundation for giving lies in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then it flows out of that as voluntary giving to the Lord. A representative that he owns everything. Is that the way that we give? Do we give joyfully? Do we give to God voluntarily? Do we give to him in such a way that he is manifested, that he is glorified in our giving? We're going to be spending the next few weeks kind of continuing to develop this. We're going to spend next week looking at the Old Testament law and then the prophets after that and seeing how there is required giving and how there is voluntary giving. Then we're going to expand that into the New Testament and look at New Testament giving. And what you will see is that what God gave in the Old Testament is the same as what he gave in the New Testament, voluntary giving from the heart. And then we're going to look at, after we're done with giving, we're going to take a little bit of time and look at how do we feel about money? How ought we be using our money? What are some wisdom principles? How do we make decisions with our money? So that's where we're headed. I know we started way back in Genesis. I wanted you to learn how to develop a biblical theology from God's Word that then flows out into a very practical area, something that touches our hands every single day, our money. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts as we begin to look at your word and, Lord, the privilege that we have been given in giving. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize that we are simply conduits through which God pours his grace into others, that we are stewards.